Please turn to our main scripture text, which is Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the what you have for us in these texts and in all of the parables, Lord, especially those that are in this chapter, Lord. We pray that you would help us to see, as you have commanded, that we should take heed how we hear. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jesus mentions to us the purposes of these parables here in our chapter here in chapter 8. And he says the purpose of the parables is for the believer, those his disciples and those who the Lord chooses to reveal the truth. They reveal the mysteries, Jesus says, of the kingdom. For the rest, he said, the parables, they hide the truth, so that even though they see, they are blind to the truth, and though they hear, they do not understand. In Luke 8:8-9, that's what he said. He said, "When we said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" And so the disciples here go into this boat with Jesus, and they go across, and we just read the text, and we saw what happened. And at the end of the event, the disciples have this main question, which is a good question for all of us we'll deal with tonight. It's a good question for those who know the Lord, and it's a good question for those, and a very important question as well for those who do not. The question is, who is this Jesus? We see in this text the sovereign divine power of Jesus Christ. We also see the peace that Jesus brings in the midst of the storm. We sing about peace in the midst of the storm in our hymns. It's easy to sing the hymn. It's a little harder to, in reality, when the storm comes. First thing that we can learn from this short event here is that all disciples, all those who follow Christ, pass through storms in this life. The original disciples learned this lesson in our passage. These were not men who were wandering away from the truth, but had left the Lord, had left everything to follow the Lord. This was a terrible storm that caused them to be overwhelmed with fear and concern for their very lives. In Acts 14:22, Luke tells us that when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. We need to have our souls strengthened. In addition to that, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but that doesn't always sound encouraging to me. The tribulations that I don't know are coming. I don't know what I will be entered in. But it's something that we all need to learn and prepare for. You know, many of us live here on Long Island, and we're subject to storms. Those who live on the beach know that when the storm comes, they're going to have to be prepared. And they have everything waiting and prepared. You notice that it doesn't take them very long to put up the boards, you know, to protect their windows and to put the bags in and protect their homes from the water. They're prepared for the storms that are about to come, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but they will come. And so it's something that we need to be prepared for. And unfortunately, many times these things take us, and we're told in Scripture not to have them take us unaware, right? We're to be prepared, and the way we prepare is the real question. One of them is the question that we ask tonight. Who is this Lord Jesus? That will prepare us for these afflictions when they come. J.C. Ryle says, by affliction, he teaches us many precious lessons, which without it, we would never learn. He shows us our emptiness and our weakness. You saw in this, with the disciples here, you saw their weakness. You saw their emptiness. He draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our desires and affections, and weans us from the world. Something that many times the storms come to do exactly that, is to wean us from this world and make us long for heaven. It is in the resurrection morning, we shall all say, it is good for me that I was afflicted, and we shall thank God for every storm. Whether we thank him now, we will thank him later. And so we should be prepared to thank him and learn from the storms that come. The preachers that advertise that we live in this amusement park world, that God wants us to have everything we want, wealth, health, no trials, just pleasure and fun. You turn on Sunday morning, just turn on the TV, and you'll hear plenty of that. This is the will of God for us, that we should have everything we want, all the things that we need in this life. These are not just badly mistaken teachers. These are false teachers telling them what they want to hear. Our pilgrimage in this life is one of storms, winds, and waves, as we look to a better world in which glory, a place of peace, calm, no sin, no tears, and no pain. This is not home for us, the followers of Christ. It is only home to those who love this present world. And that's what these teachers are teaching these people, to love this present world. It's exactly the opposite of what Scripture teaches us. The Apostle John in his epistle warns us by the word of God and says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. We are warned by John in his epistles about what it means to be a Christian. He's telling them, this is something that doesn't characterize you, your love for the world. We see here that the disciples with Jesus are on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I don't know if anybody ever been on the Sea of Galilee. I have not. But I've studied a little bit about what that's like sometimes on the Sea of Galilee, and I have noted that this peaceful calm on the sea can quickly become transformed by a violent storm. The winds funnel through the Galilee hill country and stirs up the water very quickly. More violent winds come off the Golan Heights to the east, and trapped in this low basin, you know, the Sea of Galilee is some 700-something feet below sea level, so all of this gets trapped there in the basin, and the winds can be deadly. Matter of fact, I was reading a storm in March 1992 sent waves 10 feet high, crashing into downtown Tiberias, causing significant damage. So this is not something that was just, you know, a little rocky boat. We go off, you know, Long Island here and go out in a boat, and we get those long, you know, the rocky things. This was a violent storm. We live in that type of world, one that can become quite stormy and violent to Christians, those who, like the disciples, leave the philosophy of this world to follow Christ, because they know, as the disciples did, though they didn't know, obviously by this question, who is this man, they did know that Jesus had the words of eternal life. Because when everyone left him, you know, Peter said, you know, you alone have the words of life. So they knew he did. They just didn't know who he was fully. And we have the wonderful benefit of having the Scriptures and knowing who this Jesus is. And that should help us prepare for these storms. You can mention God all you want in our society, but if you proclaim Jesus as this Lord of the storm, Lord of life, Savior of the world, watch the hatred of the world rise up. The world controlled by the evil one who knows his end is drawing near. And when Christ returns, Satan will be bound in hell forever, along with those who reject Christ. I pray that if you do not know Christ tonight, that you would hear the words of Jesus saying, be careful how you hear. In Psalm 69, we read earlier, it says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. This, clearly in this psalm, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But in 14, it says, deliver me out of the mire, and do not let me sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters, let not the flood water overflow me, let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. The forces of our world, brethren, are hostile to Christ, and they're hostile to us who are faithful. Therefore, we can't avoid these trials, but we are in the boat with Christ, just as the disciples were. Or should I say, we're actually in the ark. You know, the ark is the Lord Jesus Christ, where those who entered the ark were shut in and held and were safe in the ark. But notice also that this event was not just a coincidence. You know, you read it and you miss the point. You think that all of a sudden they got in the boat, they went across, and all of a sudden the storms came, and oh, wow, I didn't know this was happening. Well, look at what we read in verse 22 in our text. It says, now it happened on a certain day that he, Jesus, got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. This was not something that Jesus was not unaware was going to happen. He, in fact, put them in the boat and made them go across the lake, knowing full well what was going to happen. Why did he do that? Well, of course, he wanted to test their faith. He also wanted to let them see who it was their faith was in. He wanted to reveal who this Jesus was to them. He said in Mark, in the same context here, he says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith after all this time of following me? Do you still have no faith? Anybody relate to that? I've been following him for a long time, and I'm just so, even coming here, speaking to you about it, just feel so inept, knowing that my faith is sometimes so shallow, because I don't focus on who is this Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Well, the problem was they still didn't comprehend who Jesus was, which is obvious by the question. We don't always know the reasons he brings these trials, right? We think hopefully we can learn, as the disciples did from this trial, what it is that the Lord wants to teach us by these trials. But we know that they're designed to teach us to look with confidence, and I'm going to explain why, to look with confidence to this Jesus, because the question of who he is will help us deal with the issue of confidence. The disciples looked to Jesus in the storm, but how did they look to him? He was sleeping. They thought he didn't care. They thought he was just kind of nonchalant about this. But they really didn't believe that Jesus cared about them. They said, do you want us? We're going to perish. Do you care? How many of us in the midst of the storm question whether Jesus cares? We need to know more about this Jesus. We need to know him even better. Would Jesus allow them to perish in their fear and in their doubt? Did he care that he was sleeping while they were in little? It says they're in terror. These men were in terror. This was a big deal. Did he love them and care about their needs? Here in our text, it was not because of their sin that Jesus needed to discipline them, though there are times when God does the loving thing and disciplines those he loves, right? We know that. He disciplines those he loves. But for the disciples, as well as for us who are the beloved in Christ, brethren, these trials are many times meant to test us, to try us, to stretch us. I know many of you don't like to be stretched. How many of you? I get my whole neck stretched. It kind of helps a little bit sometimes when you're stretched. you know, because the body, you know, the weight kind of compresses things after, you know, when you get a little older, and you kind of, you lose an inch or two in height, you know. Kids look at you and say, you used to be tall. What happened? So sometimes being stretched is good. To teach us more fully, to fully be confident and trust the Lord for what he is allowing in our lives. Remember Job, we talk about it a lot, but remember Job was this blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Like Job, we're just like Job. He was just a sinner, saved by grace. He needed to be more like his Redeemer, just like we do. He needed for his faith to be tested. He needed to be more confident in his God. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, right? We know our Redeemer lives. We know he's raised from the dead. We know he sits at the right hand of the Father. So did Job. Didn't always help him. He needed to be tested. He needed to be tried. And God knew that Job would not fail those tests. When God called Satan up to say, how about this, my man here? Have you considered Job? He knew full well that his grace that he had been given to Job would never fail. And Job would never fail. Yes, would he stumble? Yes, would he have questions? Yes, would he not be fully have faith as we think he should have as this upright and righteous man? But God knew that his grace wouldn't fail. Peter tells us in his epistle that in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. That's why Jesus did this, because their faith was more precious than gold. And the reason it was precious is that as they grew into knowing who this Jesus was, and their faith was not only in the one who had the words, but the one who created all things, the one who is the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh himself. And so they needed to have to understand who this Jesus was. And so we need the faith that's more precious than gold and is tested by fire to be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you, all of us, have not seen, but we love if we are in Christ, because we are his beloved. And as we heard in the Song of Solomon, the beloved is ours if we are in Christ. And so Jesus not only knew the storm would come, but he had the power over the storm. He was calm. He was obviously pretty calm sleeping. The storm was no threat to Jesus. He was the creator of everything. It was not a threat to him. The God-man has power over all things. In verse 23, it says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. That's how it does. It comes down off those high hills and off the mountain, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. The boat was swamped. The disciples were going to drown. Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind and the waves. His word, the voice, speaks to the hostile forces that we fear and that they feared right then. It says in Mark's gospel, peace, be still. All was calm. And in the story that follows our text, the demoniac, if you read it subsequently, you'll notice that the demoniac who was filled with demons came and Jesus obviously knew who they were. But after he removed the demons from this man, you notice that all was calm. He was sitting at the feet of Christ, and it says he was in his right mind. That the peace of God, which comes to the believer, both reconciling us to God himself, that we fear no longer to be condemned. And peace comes, and we are sitting at the feet of Christ, totally convinced that we are his. So he was converted, born again, and controlled by the Spirit of Christ. But notice that the demons also that possessed this man, they knew who Jesus was. They said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They knew who Jesus was. The disciples needed to know who Jesus was. The demons did. If you don't know Christ, or if you just say you believe that Jesus existed, that's not going to help you very much. Didn't help the demons. They believed that Jesus, who Jesus was, even knew who he was. But they did not believe into him. They had fallen, and they did not believe. Some of the Christian world have this idea that Satan and God fight this battle to see who's going to win out, and how ridiculous and how unscriptural that is. But you hear them speak about that, as if Satan has this power that can compete with the Lord God. They are not in a battle. Satan is totally controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, who controls everything. And so not only does he control Satan, not only does he control all that was created, he controls all the natural elements. And the natural elements know their master. He spoke to the natural elements. They knew who he was. Again, the disciples are struggling to find out who this man is. But the elements knew who Jesus was. He created them. This display of sovereign power shows the truth of the scripture in Colossians that says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities." Satan is a creature created by God. He has total power over Satan and all created things. All things were created through him and for him. So we understand, brethren, that there's no circumstance that we face that is not under the control of God. That's what it's saying. There's no circumstance under which we deal with that Jesus is not fully aware, fully brought to you, and fully controlled over the situation that you're in. I know many of us haven't dealt with life and death situations, and yet we go like the disciples, "Master, Master, we're drowning, we're going to die." Have any of you been close to death? I have not, so I haven't had the experience. But this sovereignty and authority brings peace to the situation. And even in the most difficult trials, we too must learn. We must learn the command of Scripture that says, how many of us, when we're struggling, rather than casting our cares upon him, we keep them for ourselves, right? Rather than knowing that Jesus wants those cares, he wants us to take the burdens that we have and cast them onto him, give him those burdens. Why? Because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to hold on to these things, these struggles, these trials. He wants us to cast all of our burdens, all our cares upon him, he says, because he cares for us. But in addition, brethren, this text shows us his glory, his majesty, his omnipotence, his deity. And so another lesson we could learn comes in the form of that critical question, which will be further dealt in the next chapter, in chapter 9, where they ask the question, you know, who is Jesus? Asked the question, who do people say that I am? Right? He asked them that question. It's a rather safe question when you're asked that question, who do other people say I am? It's a lot more challenging when he says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? That's a little bit more challenging, right? Well, they said, you know, some think that you were John the Baptist, some think you were Elijah, and some that you were a prophet from long ago. But then he asks, who do you say that I am? Well, this is the question that the disciples asked right here before we even get there. Who can this be? Who is this man? After Jesus brings the situation on the scene to an amazing calm and stillness, the disciples are stunned. They're amazed. And they're clueless about this man that they're following. They ask themselves, who is he? This event gives us two answers to the question. First, Jesus is man, obviously. Right? Jesus went into the boat. He was tired, was he not? Jesus was tired after being with all these people in the parables. He needed to get away from them. Of course, there was another reason why he needed to get away, and it was exactly the reason the disciples needed to be in the boat. But he was a man. He experienced all things as we did, including the weaknesses. He fell asleep in the boat, right? He was tired. He didn't fall asleep to make like he was falling asleep, just so you know. He didn't like do it and say, oh, I'll wake up when the storm comes. He fell asleep, it says. He was tired. He's a man. But he was a man fully dependent upon his father's care and protection. He is fully confident in his father, fully confident that his father cares for him. and will take care of him. He is our example of what it means to have confidence in the love and care of our Heavenly Father. He lived the words of Psalm 91, which says, he, speaking of safely abiding in the presence of God. The disciples thought they were safely abiding in the presence of God in this boat. Yes, they were in the presence of God, but they weren't safely abiding in their hearts. They were thinking nothing of the sort. And then when tragedy hits, they didn't know what to do. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So Jesus is this man, this God-man. So we also learn not only is he weak as man, but he's also strong in that he's deity. He is God. We learn of his deity and we see him in his full divinity here on this lake. And what I mean by that is this text puts on display for us his stunning identification. Jesus here is identified with the God of the Old Testament. He is the Yahweh. He is the Lord God Almighty. This is what the disciples need to learn. This is who Jesus is. Jesus, we have the raging sea, and we have a picture of his of somewhat of creation here in revolt. This sea is revolting. His own creation is revolting. And it's like the world, which is in rebellion against its creator, the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the God of peace. And here we see Jesus standing in the boat, speaking with the voice of power, the voice of control, saying, peace, be still. Psalm 29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over many waters. The Lord of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. This is who they're learning who Jesus is. He is Lord God Almighty. Psalm 107 says, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm. Is he calmed the storm for you? So that the waves are still. Speaking of the God, Yahweh, and the Lord God Almighty, he's speaking of the Lord of the Old Testament here. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Who is this Jesus right here in our midst? In chapter 9, we hear Peter answer the question. Remember, he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. If it was up to Peter, he wouldn't have figured it out. He wouldn't have known who this Jesus was. Nor would the other apostles have done that. But this answer tells us that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one who was promised to come to save and deliver. If you're not in Christ tonight, he came to save and deliver you, not just from physical problems, although he can, and many times he will, not always, but to save you from the most important sickness that you have, sin, which will destroy you like the waves were going to destroy the disciples, except that Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was with them. If Jesus is not with you tonight, if he does not know you, like in Matthew, he says, they came and said, we do all these wonderful things for you, Lord. He said, get away from me. I never knew you. Jesus finally here shows us that he is the giver of peace. And only faith in him gives us peace. And he gives us peace in our souls. This peace comes out of him. For he is peace. And from him, peace comes to us in this stormy world. In John, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He says to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the Jesus, the Lord God Almighty. So we, like the disciples, must learn to trust this Christ who we know gives us peace with God. We know that if we are in Christ, we have peace with God. We will not be condemned. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ, you are under condemnation. But if you love Christ because he loved you and he saved you and he did all the work in your life that you didn't do any of it, then you can trust him. You can lean upon him. And you can have the peace that passes all understanding, which is promised in the scriptures. The apostles were in danger. The boat was being swamped. They did turn to Jesus, but it was in total terror and distrust. In Luke, they call out, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." In Mark's gospel, they call out to Jesus in addition, "Jesus, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Does Jesus care if you drown?" Of course he does. We need to answer this question, brethren. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. For only when we are confident in our answer, we will not be troubled nor afraid. Jesus wants our faith, like he wanted the faith of the disciples, to be based on the reality of who he is. Not faith in faith, not faith in something that he's not. Many people profess faith in Christ, but it's not this Christ. It's not the Lord God Almighty. It's not the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's not the one spoken of in the Old Testament, who was Yahweh, Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, King. This is the Lord Jesus. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God. His name is Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He and the Father are one. And we are one with the Father and the Son, if we are in Christ. And so ours is the peace, and should be the peace, that passes all understanding, because we'll never fully understand the Lord Jesus, who is God. We can't fully comprehend God. But we can comprehend that we are in him, that we are in the ark, that Jesus is in our boat. He is the captain of our ship, and he is in full control of our lives. And so Jesus guards our hearts and our minds by his Spirit who lives in us and by his unfailing word of truth. And he gives us this peace when our mind, the Bible tells us, he gives us this peace when our mind is stayed upon him. Pastor Doug prayed that our minds would be fixed and stayed upon Christ. That's when we have peace. Wouldn't have peace? Remember Peter, when he got out of the boat, Jesus said, "Come." When he appeared to them on the water, said, "Come." First thing Peter did was look at all the storms and the waves, and he went right down because he wasn't looking to Christ. That's what happens to us. We hold on to these cares. We're not looking to the Lord Jesus when we come into these storms of life. And what he wants us to do is just sit and trust him like the demoniac and just sit at his feet in our right mind, knowing who this Jesus is. We need to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's why Ephesians is written. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in us in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. This is the Jesus. All things are under his feet. And gave him the head to be over all things, which is in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, brethren, that's what we need to answer that question for ourselves. When we're going through the storm, when we're dealing with these difficult situations in our lives, we have to ask the question, who is this Jesus? If we ask the question, we can answer it rightly. If we never ask the question, we wind up asking the question of so many other things. Why this? Why that? What's here? All these different questions that we have. The main question we have to ask is, who is this Jesus that loves us? Who is this Jesus that saves us? Saved us? Who is this Jesus that will never let us out of his hand? Who is this Jesus who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We need to meditate upon this Lord Jesus. And so, Jesus is always, brethren, to apply this is really very simple. As we saw here, Jesus is fully aware of our circumstances. His eye is always on the sparrow. And we know that he watches us. He takes care of us. He has a plan for us. Like the disciples, we maybe think he's sleeping and doesn't care what you're going through. I know many times, maybe you thought, you know, Lord, where are you? And some of you are going through some deep trial. But Jesus is Lord of all. Even the winds and the waves obey him. He created everything. Nothing is outside his control. No one took his life. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus is in control of everything that occurred from the beginning of time. We're studying history of the church in the Sunday school. Jesus is in control from the very beginning of the church and will be in total control at the very end of the church when all is done and all is wrapped up and all his people are in glory. He's in total control. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how not with him also freely give us all things we need. Sometimes we need storms. Sometimes we need to just know his love. How do we do that, brethren? Because we know we have to be together to share the love of Christ with one another, right? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing in this world. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and nothing shall separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. This sovereign King, Lord Jesus, has an amazing love for his disciples. And the love that his Father has for him and the love that he has for us, that we would be with him forever, one with him, one with the Father. Amazing love, how can it be? Friends, without true faith, you don't have Christ in your boat. And you will not be saved from the eternal storm. Hell itself is a place of storm, a place of total, nonstop anxiety. You think this world has anxieties. Hell, I can't imagine what it would be like to be in hell forever. And I think, as we heard this morning, that should compel us to take the key that we have in Christ and hand it to others so that they would have the key. They would have the key. And when they ask, who is this Jesus, we can answer the question. It's the one who gave me the key. The one who is, I am in forever, totally at peace, knowing that I'll never be condemned because of what he did for me, a sinner, saved by grace. John the Apostle says, if we don't have the Son of God, we don't have eternal life. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ is not a child of God. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Will you leave this place, or will you leave the hearing of this message and forget what was said, letting the devil rob you of the seed of the Word of God that can save your soul? Today is the day of salvation. We need Christ, who is the hope of our glory. Without him, you are on the precipice of eternal hell. This is what Jesus says in the Gospels. These are not my words. He said, repent, or you will perish. Who do you say Jesus is? Your answer has eternal consequences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us, the ones that you have loved from all eternity, that we would ask this question as we enter these challenging times. And we asked, Lord, who is this Jesus who loved us and saved us from all eternity? Lord, we know that you can, as the Paul prayed, that we would know this Jesus. We would come to more knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to look to Jesus Christ, to see him more and more in his glory, looking at these winds and the storm, that he can say to us in our hearts, peace, be still, and know that I am God. I pray, Lord, for our peace, that we can encourage one another with the peace of God, because we have the peace of God. We are reconciled. We praise you and thank you for that reconciliation. And we praise you that we would never be will never be condemned. And we praise you that we can have peace knowing your sovereign hand is always at work in every aspect of our lives. I pray for those who don't know you tonight, Lord, that they would ask this question and that it would bring them to see that they are sinners in need of a Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ, the Master of all. I pray for your grace to be extended through these words tonight, I ask, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.